The song, What God Hath Promised, was written by Annie Johnson Flint back in 1919. The words of that song are particularly appropriate to our subject this morning. The song says, God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. He never said it would be easy. Struggle comes to our lives frequently and in many forms. Some among us right now are struggling with grief because of lost loved ones. Some are struggling with the loss of jobs, their livelihood in jeopardy. There may be some among us indeed right now who are struggling for life itself, with catastrophic health problems. In fact, the list of difficulties in our lives is perpetually long. We're reminded again that Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. No, God didn't promise that life would be easy, but He did promise comfort. And the comfort that we have from God comes in a host of different ways. For our time this morning, I want us to look at some of those ways that God comforts His people. Number one, let me suggest to you that God comforts His people with His presence. Now, that does not mean that you will be able to see God bodily or that you will hear Him whisper some soothing message into your ear. But when we are hurting, God is close by. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the psalmist said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But I want you to also notice that it isn't as though He just shows up whenever we do have trouble or problems. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus promised what I think we can legitimately call constant presence. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now think about that, because that means that whatever it was that caused our distress, the Lord was there with us when it happened. It's not just that He's come on the scene afterwards in the aftermath, bringing a solution, scurrying around as we often do, trying to see, well, what I need to do now? How did all of this happen? What exactly was it that caused it? No. He doesn't have to be brought up to speed about the situation, because the fact is He was there with us when it first happened. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we find that promise repeated again that's already been stated more than once throughout God's Word. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The fact is, God's people are never alone. We live with God's watchful eye looking out for us and looking out over us, and with His ear listening for our cry so that He can attend to our difficulties. We are always in His presence. Number two, God comforts us with His providence. Now, perhaps we need to define the term providence before going any further. In fact, the word providence only occurs one time in the entire Bible, and it's not even talking about God in that verse. Providence is used in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, where a lawyer named Tertullus, never was good at those Latin names, in his opening remarks at the trial of Paul before Felix, thanks Felix for his wise care and generosity in taking care of the Jews. And he refers to Felix's providence. The word actually means supply, or as you might assume, provision. And when we're talking about the providence of God, we're talking about the way that He provides for us, particularly in the ordering and the unfolding of events in and around our lives in such a way that His children are benefited. God's providential care is particularly illustrated in the Old Testament in the story of Joseph that takes up so much of the latter chapters of the book of Genesis. Joseph, whose brothers hated him because he was somewhat of an arrogant little fella who revealed his dreams to them, telling them that one day they would fall down and worship him. And so in true show of brotherly concern, they decided they'd kill him. And at the last minute, they figured out they could make a little money in this deal. And so they sold him to a band of merchants headed for Egypt. And there that young teenage boy ended up in Egypt in the slave market. And you remember how he was bought by an officer of Pharaoh by the name of Potiphar. And Joseph obviously had decided by this time that the best thing for him to do would be to honor God in all that he did and thought and said. And indeed, it paid great dividends. The unfolding of the further events in that story show an unmistakable touch of the hand of God in those events that took place, wherein Joseph ultimately, even after having to go to prison, was made prime minister of Egypt. And through that action, ultimately his brothers coming to buy food just to keep their families alive in neighboring Israel during the great famine, eventually were introduced to him, or he revealed himself to them. And ultimately an invitation was extended by Pharaoh to Joseph's father and his brothers and their families to come and live in Egypt until the famine was over. And thus that very important page of the story of God's scheme of redemption, where God's people were there in Egyptian slavery, and then led out by the deliverer Moses, and ultimately to the threshold of the promised land, and there at the death of Moses, Joshua took over and led them into Canaan and administered the driving out of the people there and the establishment of God's people in that promised land. In fact, if you go a little bit further in Scripture, you'll come to another book in the Bible where it is unmistakable that God's providence is illustrated in the book of Esther. And again, the story, the theme of the story is the same, the preservation of God's chosen people. And then it's explained in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. One of the ways that God comforts us so deeply is through His providence. It's not that God is just simply aware of what may be going on in my life. It's the fact that God is always working in my life to help me with my troubles and my difficulties, my grief and my adversity, through His providence. He doesn't simply hear the cry of the righteous, He delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 17, when the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 6 says that the Lord is my helper. The word helper there is a word which means one who steps in to assist. A fellow laborer. One who works with me. Some have doubted God's providence. Said that it couldn't really be true because it obviously doesn't involve the working of open miracles before us in our lives. I don't pretend to be able to identify the elements nor to explain the working of God's providence and all of the ways that He chooses to use to help us, but I know that He does, and the knowledge that He does amounts to a quiet confidence that I have, especially in times of difficulty and in times of grief. Isaiah 41 in verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Number three, God comforts us with His power. His power. Good friends, loving family members, Christian brothers and sisters, all of those are wonderful, especially during times of grief, hardship, adversity. Quite frequently, though, words and deeds from caring friends stop short of being everything that we need. This is not to belittle the efforts of friends and family members, but those efforts are limited. There are limits as to what our fellow human beings can do. But God is not just another friend who wants to help. He is the all-powerful creator of this universe. And as such, He is not just willing, but He's also able to deal with any challenge or trouble that we're facing. What problem is it that you have that is too big for God? In Genesis chapter 18, when God told Abraham that he and his wife were going to have a son in their old age, the very idea was unthinkable, and Sarah even laughed out loud. at the very idea. Do you recall God's reply to that in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 18? God said, quite simply, "Is there anything that's too hard for me? Do you think I can't do that?" What problem is it that we have that's too much for God to handle? He is the creator, the sustainer. Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6, David said, "I called upon the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You know, I suppose it's only normal that we sometimes make our problems bigger than they really are. And don't misunderstand, I'm not minimizing your problems or mine either. But it's a part of our human nature to look at things from only our perspective. We tend to judge the difficulty of an obstacle in the terms of what we can do with our wisdom and power to overcome it. And so we draw conclusions like these. We say things like, "I don't know how I can ever get over losing so and so." Or, "I don't know how I can ever make this marriage work." "I don't know if I'll ever be able to bear up under the stress of this financial havoc in my life." It's pretty clear to me that we need a new perspective. Instead of looking at things simply in terms of what can I do? How can I fix this? These are not battles that we should be fighting alone. We need to seek the help that God has with the confidence that He is willing to help and that He will help us overcome. That's our new perspective. That's our comfort. And it's fed by the power of God. Number four, His people. Now listen, that previous point was not intended to give you the impression that we can't do anything for one another. The fact is, God uses us to comfort one another. We are His tools. That's the point of that text that Anthony read to us at the beginning of our service in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those that are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Remember what Paul said to Philemon in verse 7 of that little letter of one chapter. He said, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Oh, how He loves you and me. And oh, how we love one another, and how we can comfort and encourage one another. On perhaps a more personal level, a lot of us have experienced that. Though we might not have considered the fact that it was God at work, when that little crowd sat with you in the waiting room while your husband had surgery, when that friend helped you go through Dad's things after he passed away, when those brothers and sisters stood in line to comfort you after you had confessed some spiritual failure, when that older saint assured you at that moment of uncertainty, when you were wondering if you were doing the right thing with your kids, God uses us. We are tools in His hand to comfort one another. Now, there's a very important aspect of the comfort that we give each other that I don't want us to miss. And that's the fact that each of us is uniquely able to offer some kind of comfort and instruction to others. Not based on our education or our training, but based on our experience, based on what we ourselves have been through. You see, we're not all the same, and we haven't been to all of the same places, and we haven't all experienced the same things, and that's a good thing. Some of us, in fact, have had experience in areas that others wouldn't even dream of and certainly wouldn't dare to want to go there. But I can tell you for sure that the person who's always been wise in money management and never had any debt can't begin to understand the despair of someone who's looking at bankruptcy. I can assure you that someone who has four healthy children couldn't begin to understand the frustration of a mother who simply is unable to conceive. And I can tell you for sure that someone who's always been married to Mr. Wonderful can't imagine what it's like to be married to an abusive spouse and can't begin to help like someone can who's been abused. God uses us to comfort one another with the comfort with which we have been comforted by Him in those special areas of expertise based on our life's experiences. We can sit together and talk quietly about things that others just simply wouldn't understand. We need to open our eyes to the opportunities around us to comfort one another with the comfort that we have received from God. And in our times of difficulty, please know never let us ever shut one another out. Number five, His promises. You know, in a sense, everything that I've said thus far in this lesson has been about God's promises. The promises to help us when we need comfort. In our lowest hour, in our time of deepest need, God has promised us His presence, His providence, His power, and His people. Don't forget about His book. In it, we learn about all of these great and precious promises, which are the greatest source of comfort. David said in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." But you know, in order for it to do us any good, we have to pick it up. How sad it is that many never find the comfort that God intends for them, because they wring their hands in frustration rather than wrapping their hands around this book. The comfort that we receive from God in so many ways is such a sustainer in our lives. And yet there's no magic to it. There's no secret password. There's no difficulty in accessing it. In fact, it is a true adage that some of the best things for us are some of the simplest things and are often some of the most neglected things. Whatever our struggles are this morning on an individual basis or even on a group basis, whatever we're having to deal with, God has not given us a shove and set things in motion and said, "Okay, deal with it." In fact, He's right there with us. He was with us when it happened. And He's with us as it runs its course. If you're not a child of God this morning, you have separated yourself, or at least you have not thus far connected yourself with the greatest source of comfort, and that is God. God and His will and His people. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and are willing to be baptized, your sins will be washed away and you will be one of His children. And as such, you can enjoy these great and precious promises. Perhaps you look back in your life and you see that you have not always been faithful, and perhaps some of that unfaithfulness has almost led to your undoing. Maybe your relationship with Him is not what it needs to be. Why not straighten that out before things go any further? If your sin is public in nature, acknowledge it and let it be known that you're turning away from it and wanting to be forgiven and restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.